Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Micah chapter 3, keep a finger there. We're going to spend our time going through that entire chapter. So, Micah is a hard book to read. It's a hard book to preach. It's a hard book to have preached. And it makes us uncomfortable, so we should pray as we come to it. Lord in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. This we pray in our Redeemer's name, Jesus. Amen. At the turn of last century, no one really knew the true cost of driving a car or riding a bicycle that had rubber tires. If you think about it, rubber tires were this incredible innovation, world-changing innovation, with so much potential. Why? Because the global South possessed the natural resource, the rubber tree, for perhaps the global South and places like Congo to be lifted out of poverty, finally. Of course, greed and corruption in those days ensured that the Congolese stayed poor, while Belgium and particularly King Leopold II grew richer and richer. What was the true cost, by the way, of the world's demand, its craving for rubber? A people oppressed and a basket full of human hands. Here's the story. So King Leopold enslaved millions and millions of men and women and children in the harvesting of rubber. He demanded impossible quotas, and in order to motivate or enforce those quotas of rubber production, he shipped the military police in Congo bullets. So you had a corrupt king. You had a corrupting industry, which created a corrupt military police in the Congo. They were faced, of course, with the choice to communicate to these workers, you can either work or you can die. But this military police thought that the bullets that King Leopold sent would be much better used hunting instead of killing unproductive workers. Leopold, being a smart man, wanted proof that his bullets were being used the way that he sent them to be used. And so, in order to represent a body count, he demanded baskets of human hands. Well, the military police found a way around that. Instead of killing workers, they collected human hands from the dead, but also from the living. And because there was no one at the time to stand up to the military police, there was no one at the time to stand up to King Leopold, basically the rest of the world, as they used their rubber tires, was in the dark, while nearly 10 million Congolese men, women, and children died or lost their hands. Now, I have a good reason for telling you a story that is horrifying and graphic. It's because I want you to experience just a little bit of the feeling that Micah's original audience would have experienced as he preached the sermon that makes up Micah chapter 3. It's a disturbing sermon. It's a graphic sermon. Micah preaches this way because he wants to get our attention. He wants to say, God's people, look around at the oppressed in Judah. God's people, look around at the handless Congolese. United Church, God's people, look around at the oppressed in your community, in your city, in your country, in your world. He wants your attention because this is what he has to say. This sort of oppression happens when leaders are corrupt. Oppression like this happens when leaders are corrupt. And here's the hard truth. If you, God's people, are not combating corruption, then you, God's people, are part of the problem. Micah asked the question in verse 1. He says, should you not embrace justice? What a question. What a distinction. He's drawing a line, isn't he? He's saying, you are either a just person or an unjust person. You're a person who embraces justice or you're unjust. There's no middle ground, no neutral stance for God's people. You either combat corruption or you contribute to corruption. Okay, come on, Micah. I mean, how corrupt can things actually be? What's going on in Judah that you're so bothered by some corrupt leaders? Well, think about it this way. In the United States and here in Colombia, you have what's called a balance of power. You have these controls, right? Where you separate out how much each branch of the government can do, and that's to be more effective, but it's also to protect against corruption. And so you have a judicial branch and a legislative branch and an executive branch, and they do different things, but they also hold the other branches accountable. All the drama on the news in the United States reflects these sorts of healthy checks about impeachment. But Micah wants to know, so how exactly in your fancy system of government would you protect against corruption if all three branches of government are working together and are equally corrupt? You can't. That's what Micah's saying. You can't. And so he's preaching to God's people because there are corrupt politicians, there are corrupt prophets, and there are corrupt priests in Judah. Let's talk about the politicians first. I remember when I was 13 years old and my mom and my dad came to me and said, Andrew, we're having another baby in our family. And I was like, this is great. This is so exciting. It was thrilling for me. Looking back on it, it was actually this beautiful moment to recognize God's faithfulness, God's care, God's grace, God's restoration of my family coming out of a season in which it was very broken by some of the things that Chris was just talking about. It was a celebration of all that God had done. Around that time, and part of God's restoration, my dad was taking seminary classes, and I can tell he was really geeking out about the Old Testament, right? Because, you know, Lupton baby number 3 is coming along, and my dad comes home, and I still remember where I was, and I still remember the explosion of laughter from my mother when he says, Donna, I know what we need to name this boy. We need to name this boy Hezekiah Boaz. And my mom said, Bill, you must be crazy. Hezekiah Boaz, how do you think that's going to go over in school? Hey, come here, little Hezzy Bo. Come here, Hezekiah. You're crazy. My little brother's name is Samuel, so that was a better, safer choice. No offense if your name is Hezekiah Boaz, by the way. I understand now why my dad wanted to do that, because as you read the Old Testament and the kings that God's people had, a lot of them were really bad kings. And Hezekiah is one who stands out as a really good king. But you know what? He wasn't always a good king. Hezekiah was a corrupt king before God changed his heart. Experts believe that Micah is preaching the sermon of Micah chapter 3 during the reign of Hezekiah, which means it was a time of great prosperity and abundance and productivity. But the civic leaders, the rulers, the politicians like Hezekiah were corrupt. So listen to these hard words of Micah 3. I'm just going to read the first four verses for now. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they," the leaders, "then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." You hear his question? Should you not embrace justice? That's a question he's asking the leaders, the rulers, the politicians of his day. By the way, what is justice according to the Bible? We talk a lot about it. Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 17 gives a pretty good definition of justice. It's to correct oppression, to bring justice to the fatherless, to plead the widow's cause. Okay, so if that is justice, embracing justice is doing things like that, and ignoring oppression, ignoring the orphan, ignoring the widow would be what? Unjust. That would be unjust. Here's my definition of justice. It's a little more basic. It's when someone gets what they deserve. Is that okay? When someone gets what they deserve? And so in this Isaiah passage, for example, what does the person suffering oppression deserve? Well, they deserve to be freed. They deserve to be repaid, right? And what about the orphan? What does the orphan deserve? Well, the orphan deserves a family. And the orphan deserves stability. And what about the widow? What does the widow deserve? Well, she deserves a community, a church, a place to belong, and she deserves care from God's people. And oppressors, corrupt politicians, what do they deserve? Well, they deserve to have their power and their freedom stripped away from them. Because justice is when you get what you deserve. Your translation with that question may say it a little differently. It may say something like, "Is it not for you to know justice?" The translators there are reflecting something a little closer to what the Hebrew says. But you have to remember as you read that what the word "know" means in Hebrew. It's not just like our use of saber, know, like I know some things about justice. I've read some justice books in my life. No, this is a lot more like conocer. This is a lot more like familiarity with justice. I know justice. I can experience justice. I know it in a personal way. It affects my heart because it affects my people. And so I experience a hatred for injustice, and I experience a real tangible empathy for the oppressed people in my life and in my world. That's what it means to know justice. And the leaders in Judah do not know justice. You heard what Micah said. They hate good. They love evil. That's what their affections are doing to justice. They don't care for the people they lead. In fact, you heard the horrifying language he used, this metaphor of the leaders are cannibals. that they're flaying and cooking up their people, devouring like you and I devour chicken soup. Leaders are supposed to protect their people, not harm their people. Yet the leaders of Judah, the corrupt politicians of Judah, are eating the people that they're supposed to be using their power to serve, to protect, to nourish. And so what does God do? Well, God takes that wickedness seriously, and he judges those wicked leaders. They get what they deserve, so that when they come to a day and they cry out for deliverance, God does what? He's silent. He's silent. You didn't speak for the oppressed when they needed someone to speak for them. Why would I speak for you when you need someone to speak for you? What's worse is it says that he actually turns his face away from them. That's how the Bible talks about abandoning someone, leaving someone alone. God will abandon these wicked, corrupt politicians. God's people don't just have corrupt politicians. They also have a corrupt church. They have corrupt prophets. Listen to verses 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. Now, some of that sounds familiar to you because of last week we talked about the selective preaching of these so-called prophets, the way they would say the things that their rich church members wanted to hear, but the things that might offend their rich church members, they're just going to skip over that part. And in these days, they were preaching half-truths. Okay, by the time of Hezekiah and Micah's chapter 3 sermon, they're preaching lies. They're just straight up leading people astray, God's people astray. Why are they doing that? Well, first of all, they're in cahoots with the politicians, with the rulers. They're working with these corrupt leaders to do what? To protect criminals from experiencing justice. And they're ignoring at the same time people who are victims of the sort of injustice that we talked about last week. So when they go and they speak to a powerful, corrupt person, they say things like, peace, peace to you, my brother. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. It doesn't matter that you're grabbing up other people's lands and accumulating such massive wealth. Peace, peace to you. And to a common person, a person without means, they would say, war. God is at war with somebody like you. He's against you. What was the common denominator? Money. Money. What you put in my mouth will dictate what comes out of my mouth. So, hey, rich people in the church, if you pay for my prophetic services, guess what? You're going to hear good things from God. God is pleased with you. You've got nothing to worry about. Just keep it up. And if you don't reach in your pocket or you don't have the means to put food in my mouth as your prophet, you're just going to hear bad things from God. Like, God doesn't really like you, and you're poor because God hates you, and God is against you. In other words, these were prophets who preached for profit. A few years ago, the New Yorker published an interesting article. It was called The Afterlife of Pablo Escobar. The world's most famous criminal, at least at the time. I remember reading this about Pablo Escobar years ago, about an entourage of priests that he would have at his disposal. And So he would have priests that would come to him and would say, "Peace, Brother Pablo, peace." And they would leave that meeting with a briefcase full of cash or with the keys to a new hacienda that they and their church could use. And when one of these priests got caught doing this, and he went to TV to try to defend himself, and this is what he said to the news. He said, "When one fulfills the work of God, there is no corruption." And how does that feel if you're one of those people, and some of you are, who lost dear loved ones to the Medellin cartel? How does that feel? That's wretched. That's horrifying corruption in God's church. I'm not knocking our Catholic friends, I promise. This happens in Protestant churches too, where powerful people do things and Protestant church leaders turn a blind eye to them or even support them in the work that they're doing. And they even will call it God's work. There were actually some priests who weren't enslaved to the resources, the money, the power of Pablo. There was another story that came out from the, I read it in the New York Times, about a priest, a bishop at this point in his career, who found one of these hidden houses of Pablo Escobar. And he disguised himself, he dressed himself like a milkman. And he goes up to the house and knocks on the door, and Pablo Escobar wants to know, "Who is it? Who sent you?" he asked. And the bishop courageously replied, "The one who will judge you." That's courage. That's real courage. That's the type of courage that Micah has as he speaks against these corrupt people, these corrupt prophets who are preaching for profit. Micah's saying truth is not for sale. Not in this church, not in God's church. He says in verse 8, "But as for me," talking about himself, "I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. And because you other corrupt prophets are not, you're going to experience God's judgment. When you look for revelation from God, what are you going to hear? Silence. The lights will all go dark. You won't get anything from him." There's actually a little bit of humor in here, and I should give it to you because this is kind of a heavy topic. Verse 7 talks about the way they will shamefully cover their faces. They'll do that because it's really embarrassing for a professional preacher to get up and say, "I got nothing," right? The word used for covering their faces is actually in a Hebrew much closer to mustaches. So they're going to cover their mustaches. So you think about the cone of shame that dogs have to wear. These are mustaches of shame that used to adorn beautiful prophetic lips, but now they too have to be hidden because these prophets have nothing worth saying. Their lips are useless. Corruption in the church doesn't just stop with prophets who preach for profit. Priests are also included in this last section. So verses 9 through 12. "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? Oh, disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." So Micah sums up all these corrupt leaders, and then he throws in priests, and he says, yeah, actually the priests are also able to be purchased in Judah. They're also teaching for a price. And what's worse, they're assuring everybody, hey, everything's okay. Look around. Is the Lord not among us? And they justified statements like that because of the big, fancy building projects that were happening in Jerusalem and around the temple. They said, how can we be corrupt if God is blessing his house and his city? No disaster will really come upon us. Oh, and they led an impressive capital campaign. They raised an impressive amount of money. They had building projects that flourished. The Jerusalem skyline reached above its neighbors. And we're finding this out more and more the more we learn about the things that were going on in Hezekiah's day. Archaeologists have discovered Hezekiah's wall. It's this massive structure that would have made you feel safe. 24 feet wide, and the innovation that Hezekiah brought with his tunnel, some 1,750 feet long, that brought water from outside of Jerusalem into Jerusalem, running water in Jerusalem. I mean, this is impressive engineering. These are impressive feats, and everybody's saying, God is with us. But what was the true cost of all that development and innovation? Thousands of man hours, ton after ton of rock cut and carried into the city. Oh yeah, and by the way, there are the Assyrians, these bad guys who were out there that are getting closer and closer and closer. And so we're in a big hurry here, people. Work, work, work. And you've realized that beloved and beautiful Jerusalem was built in a hurry and on the backs of the poor and the oppressed, and that it was done without regard to the basic human rights. What rights? I've never seen this before, but an expert summed this up for me this week. Looking at the last half, the last five commandments and the Ten Commandments, and drawing human rights from there. All humans have a right to life, right? You shall not murder. Humans have a right to family. You shall not commit adultery. Humans have a right to property. You shall not steal. And humans have a right to a reputation. You shall not lie or bear false witness. And verse 10 says what? That the Temple Mount was built with, what was its key construction material? Bloodshed. There's the right to life, gone. And what about Jerusalem itself? It was built with wickedness. And what we know about some of the wickedness that was happening there, it was a complete violation of family and property and reputation. And so God's people wonder, God, what are you going to do about this? Verse 12 says he's going to flatten the whole place. He's going to flatten the whole place. And he did it twice. Most recently in 70 AD. Why? Because of corruption. Because corruption is a big deal. Because there is no place, no building, no ground that is so special that God is willing to allow corruption to hurt people who are made in his image. He cares about people. He cares about the rights of people. That's what God is going to do about it. He's going to judge. Question, what will you do about it? I've saved all the application for this sermon to the very end. If you're not combating corruption, I said, you are contributing to corruption. How do you, people like us, combat corruption? Let's start in the political sphere. I can't say everything that could be said about this, but it'll happen over the next few weeks because we'll come back to this. Micah's words are specifically addressed to rulers, to politicians. That's not really, I'm going to say, the majority of the room right now. Most of us don't work in politics. Most of us don't work for the government, though many of you do. How do you apply words to powerful people, to people like us, right? Well, we thankfully live, most of us, in political systems in which who has the power to put people in power? Us. You and me. Regular voters, right? We possess that power. Now, some of you who work for the government or for law enforcement have this tremendous responsibility and burden to ask Micah's question, right? Is it not for you to embrace justice? You have to ask that question at work, and that can be really, really scary as you ask it at work to fight corruption. I know that. The rest of us, we walk into the voting booth and we ask this question, is it not for you to embrace justice? Or when we correspond with Congress people who are elected to represent us, in our correspondence, there is this question, is it not for you to embrace justice? Or when we write out our protest sign and we hold it out, we write on the sign, is it not for you to embrace justice as we peacefully protest? That's the question. Is it not for you to embrace justice that a Christian asks as we seek to participate politically and combat corruption? And one of the things you notice in the Bible is that putting people in positions of power is way, way, way more about their character than their abilities. There's this really interesting scene between Moses and his father-in-law. And his father-in-law says, wow, Moses, looks like you have your hands full being the judge of all the disputes of God's people. You know what you should do, Moses? Wait, you have to do, Moses? You have to appoint other judges. You have to find people who are going to help you govern this people and protect justice. And so in Exodus 18:21, Moses' father-in-law says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Okay, ability, one, able men. Character, fear God, trustworthy, hate a bribe. Do you see it? Character outweighs ability. Wow, wouldn't that change everything if we elected people that way? Where character outweighs ability. Ability is important. Character is more important. Justice, character, then ability. Those are the priorities. The same is true when it comes to corruption in the church. Okay? You are in a church, if you're a member of the United Church, in which no person has power, elders, deacons, pastors, without who electing us there? You, the members of our church. And so it is on you that if there is a candidate for leadership in the church, it's on you to examine that person's character, to know that person, to know whether or not they're a just person or they're prone to corruption. And even the person with stellar, a clean character is vulnerable to corruption. And so it's up to you to ensure that there's accountability from every single angle. So I have people who can fire me that live in the U.S., and the elders here can fire me, and you, the people who vote, can fire me, and that is really, really good and healthy, right? It's up to you to hold your church leadership accountable. And if a political leader, if a church leader falls into corruption, it is up to you to peacefully and prayerfully remove them from power. And false prophets, it's up to you to know whether or not this person is a false prophet. What does that mean? It means you, the people of the church, need to know this book so that when the words of a false prophet slither out of his or her mouth, you can say, ah, no, not biblical, and they should not be speaking, and our people should not be listening. You got it? It's up to you to combat corruption. Listen, in Congo, at the turn of last century, well, like I said, there was no one to combat corruption. There was no one to stand up to the local government and corrupt law enforcement, or stand up to the king, stand up to leaders of the corrupt rubber industry, except for this one powerless, unassuming young missionary couple from the UK, Alice and John. Alice and John moved to Congo because they wanted to see the people of Congo meet Jesus, and they were utterly overwhelmed with seeing countless people walk around missing their hand, or seeing mass graves of handless people, or tribes enslaved to King Leopold II. So what did they do? How did they combat corruption? You know what Alice did? She reached for a camera. She's not a professional photographer. It was not a special camera. And she just started to take pictures. She just started to take pictures of all the injustice. She didn't have a voice. She didn't have power. She didn't have an Instagram following. She just had a camera and some courage. And all those photos began to spread around. They ended up in churches. They ended up in town halls. They ended up in parlors, university lecture halls, government buildings. They ended up in the hands of ordinary people like you and me. They ended up in the hands of extraordinary people like Mark Twain, who wrote about this corruption and what was going on in Congo. And slowly, picture by picture, person by person, began to pressure King Leopold until what? Congo was taken out of his tyrannical hands. He died a year later, and it all happened because of a cheap camera and a courageous woman named Alice. Why? How? If you don't hear anything else I have to say, hear this part. Why and how did she have the courage to combat corruption? It's because she knew of the only hope in the fight against corruption. She knew Jesus. Listen, the best leaders, me, I'm not saying I'm the best leader, but ordinary leaders, the best leaders, all of us are susceptible to corruption. You know why? Because we have hearts that are full of sin. You are susceptible to corruption. All of us are. Any person we vote into power can happen. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus comes into the picture and he meets this longing of the human heart to finally have someone who won't be corrupt, who won't fight for themselves and take from others and commit injustice. Jesus is framed beautifully in the New Testament as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. The very things that were missing in Micah's day, Jesus is that. He's that for us. The great apologist, mathematician Blaise Pascal wrote in one of his greatest works about justice, he says this: justice without power is powerless. You get that? Justice without power is powerless. Power without justice is tyrannical. Justice and power must therefore be connected. Who's he pointing to? Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ, who had the power and did what? Laid it aside and became a servant and courageously marched to the cross. Why? Because it's on the cross that corruption finds healing. It's on the cross that corruption is actually combated, because he washes clean our hearts that are full of sin, making us susceptible to corruption. It's power and justice together. And so, if you want to combat corruption, and you should, the very first thing you need to do is embrace Jesus. And then you need to ask him for help to courageously follow him wherever he takes you. Sound good? Let's pray. Jesus, here we are. We are yours. We are not our own. None of this is ours. This is your world. We hear your heart beat loudly for the oppressed. for the widow, for the orphan, for the immigrant. We long to represent you in that. As we combat corruption, Jesus, use us, fill us with courage. Fill us with courage to do your work here in the arenas we find ourselves day to day. For our good, for the good of our world and our communities, and for your glory ultimately, Jesus, we want people to experience you through justice. And this we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.